Scripture reading is from Jonah this morning. And there we have it. It's up on the screen if you can follow along with me. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean? You're a sleeper. Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said one to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Lord. Good morning. My name is Dan, one of the pastors here, and we're deeply thankful for your faithfulness to ministry, your love for us, and your encouragement to my wife and I. It's just wonderful to be part of a community that loves Jesus so much. One of our dearest and most loved, I think, if we have a picture of Ron, please. Can you put up that slide of Ron? There they are. We're going to remember Ron and Kathy and the family today. I hope you can hear me, Ron. We love you so much. And the family, thank you for the incredible legacy that you've all been part of. When you lift up Jesus in your lives, it's amazing the work that he does in and through you. And as we come to worship today, we have a beautiful sanctuary. But our friends are in a hospital room, and Ron is not responding well right now. And we know that we bring the temple of the living God here. And the temples of the living God are there surrounding Ron. And I wanted to read a little hymn for my dear brother, because I think of Ron when I think of this beautiful this beautiful hymn. Ron's one of those people that you love Ron because he likely loved you first. And I miss him sitting there, but I know that he would love to be with us. "My Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. For you, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. I loved you in life. I will love you in death, and praise you as long as you give me breath. And I'll say, while the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore you. In heaven so bright, I will sing with a a glittering crown on my brow, if ever. I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Father, thank you for this beautiful family that we love so much and has had such an impact on our life. We love you, Lord, and we're just thankful for our friends. And would you bring your comfort as only you can and your very presence into the room right now with Ron and family, and your presence right now here with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful for such a great Savior. Amen. Launching into a series in the book of Jonah. I don't know what you think about when you think about the book of Jonah, but there's Sunday school thoughts, and there's big fish and nasty Ninevites and whatever your experience is with Jonah. I feel like I've got the hose right now, and I just want to boom. I got about 4 hours of material, and we got about 20 minutes, so relax. Oh, Rob's out. He's had enough already. Thanks, Rob. Appreciate that, buddy. It's okay, Rob. Yeah, you better run. We love this church. Jonah is very curious human being. I love him. I'm a lot like him. And Jonah has a memory verse that is his favorite. It'll come up. Rob, he's always looking after me. Thanks, brother. Forgot about the fact that I'm emotional. Jonah's favorite Bible verse is this. It's mentioned probably 8 or 9 times in the Old Testament. It's a beauty. I want you to have a memory verse throughout Jonah, and here it is. And if you want to remember any verse, it's in the Psalms 103, Psalm 145, Exodus 34, and it's all over the Bible. You can look it up. It goes like this. The Lord, Yahweh, is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, abounding in faithfulness. He's good to all, his compassion to those he's made. God even says this verse of himself, Exodus 34. Then the Lord passed in front of Moses, and he called out, Yahweh. He says it twice, the Lord, Yahweh, Elohim, God, is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Man, I wish I was slow to anger. That's amazing. Slow to anger, abounding in love and devotion to his people. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. We sing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and our song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for all of us. I want you to lean into that when you think of Jonah. Jonah's got the verses memorized, knows the history. He's a prophet. So he hears God's voice. God gives him specific things to do. That's what prophets are set apart for. If you open Jonah chapter 1, it's a beautiful hint of Jesus. If you've been here for a while, you'll hear me say it over and over again. The Bible is only, ever, always about Jesus. That's why we lift him up. The Old Testament is just a pointer. He's coming. New Testament, Gospels, he's here. Acts to Revelation, he's coming back. That's my summary. Jonah, son of Amittai. Well done, Art. You pronounced that well. Where's Art? Did he run away too? Art, if I get one of those pencils and try that in my forehead, does it work? Not enough faith there, Artie. Well done. Jonah, Amittai. Jonah means dove. It's a symbol of peace and grace and love. That's Jonah's name. That's what it means. Amittai, truth, integrity. When Jesus spoke, it said he was full of grace and truth. And it sets us up here. Jonah's name means dove. His dad means truth. And He speaks to his people. Normally, prophets speak to God's people, God's word, and tries to drag them back into repentance. And is that tough to read? Why don't you change the background to the darker one? I think you were right. Alicia. Jonah's rare because normally prophets are told, go tell Israel, go tell Judah, let them know they've turned their backs on me and they need to repent. They need to come back to God. That's normative. Jonah? Where does he get sent? Where's Nineveh? Good answer, Cindy. Not in Jerusalem. He's from a little place called Gath Hefer. Nineveh's in Assyria, where our brother George is from. Give us a wave. George is back in the house from Assyria. He'll tell you the history. Assyria came to Christ early. Maybe Jonah was lit to fuse, eh, George? Amazing. It's rare to get asked what Jonah's asked. He wants you. He says, you're going to go. I want you to go to the Assyrians. Ooh, it's a big ask. It's a big ask. Basically, Jonah, the equivalent would be a rabbi from Jerusalem getting told, go to Nazi Germany in 1939 and bring Time magazine's picture of Hitler and say, we got to talk, brother. You got to turn it around here. He is called to go to a nation that is so filled with animosity towards anything about God. It's not surprised he rejected the call. Here I am, says the prophet. Send someone else. I'm not going there. Nineveh was a powerful place. Let me finish with Jonah first. Jonah served under Jeroboam II. If you look at 1 Kings, you'll find that from 786 to 746. He had a little historical period. And unlike other prophets, Jonah was not a separator of church and state. Jonah loved the fact that Israel was powerful, in charge. He supported the military. He supported monetary gain. And he loved his country. He was a nationalist. Strong, partisan nationalist. Interesting, eh? And he was a different kind of guy. And he looked at other nations that weren't like him, and he hated them. Now, Nineveh, have you gotten a war with Nineveh? I can't even read research. It's that gross. But one of the things they do is they chop off your limbs, and they leave one hand while you're bleeding out and shake it after a military, and they just leave the corpses all over the battlefield. In fact, on their walls of history, they would parade the murder, torture, cruelty. They were really cruel, really nasty. You could see from a gut level, Jonah's like, really? You're telling me to love them? He prepares a place for you in the presence of your enemies. Old Testament prophets always point in one single consistent direction. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jonah's mandate was to fulfill the fact that the prophet, Deuteronomy 18, this is a really good verse to remember. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. That's speaking of Jesus. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up a prophet like them from among you, among your fellow Israelites. Prophecy continually points to Christ. Peter picks it up in 2 Peter, and he says, we have a more sure word. We have a more sure word. We ourselves heard the voice from God from the heaven who looked at Jesus and said, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. And we have a more sure prophetic word to which you should take heed as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day has dawned and the morning star has risen in your heart. Whenever you hear prophecy, think the person of Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all prophecy. Be careful with modern day prophets. You get a lot of people, modern day prophets, and oh, I have a prophet. Be careful. A lot of those prophets are false. And if anybody ever says to you, I have a word for the Lord, for you, seen this all my life, this is my favorite, not to me, but other friends, the Lord has told me to marry you. You're the one. Don't ever enter marriage with that premise, please. If someone says, the Lord has told me to marry you, you can simply say, thank you. I'm going to wait till he lets me know about that prophecy. You just wait over there, way over there, in social distance from me, rock star. Yikes. Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times, many ways. In the past, he spoke, Hebrews 1, to our ancestors many times, many ways through the prophets like Jonah. But, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. By his son. You want to hear from the Lord? You read the words of Jesus, you get into the book, and watch him reveal himself to you. The Son, says Hebrews, is the exact radiance of the glory of God, the representation of his being. He sustains everything by his powerful word. Last prophet shows up in the line of Jonah is John the Baptist, and he says, behold, the Lamb. And in Matthew 28, I love it. This is what will punctuate the fact that Jonah is all about Jesus. Jesus is in a dialogue with the Pharisees, and they say, we want a sign. Do some tricks. Perform for us, Jesus. We want miracles. We want action. We want to show us things. Jesus says, I'll give you one sign only. The sign of Jonah. 3 days, three nights. The resurrection of Christ. I'll give you a sign. Destroy this body, in 3 days I'll rise it again. And then Jesus says this, one greater than Jonah is here. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish and three nights, here's your sign. One greater than Jonah is here. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to crunch this little verse that Art read so well, those verses, into four little sections. We have a great word about the prophet, the great escape from the presence of God, great wind, the pursuit of God, and great fear. The prayers of the perishing. It just fits real neatly into that tight little package for us today. A great word, Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord. I love that Hebrew, davar. It's singular. Davarim is plural. It says the word. Love that. Because in the beginning was the word. And the word was God. And the word, Jesus, was with God. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. In other words, God in his beautiful presence comes to his friend Jonah and says, full of grace and truth, I got something you need to tell the nations, starting with the one nation you don't want to have anything to do with. Thank God, George, that he ended up there. Amazing. And you're here because he got there. Amazing. The word of God speaks. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Question for you, question for me. When's the last time the word of the Lord has come to you? God speaks in many, many different ways. His word is always coming to you if your ears are open and your eyes are ready. Psalm 19, isn't this beautiful? One of the primary ways God speaks is through his created order. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim speech. They proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, the heavens reveal knowledge. Isn't that great? You scientists and astrophysicists, people who love the universe, get into it, study it. But God is revealing himself through the universe every minute, every day. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard in them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. People tell me all the time, what if people don't hear? What if they don't come to our church? God is speaking loud and clear through the created order every single day. And people are coming to Christ through the created order. It's amazing. God speaks through people, you and me. God speaks through his written word, the Bible. Every time you open that book, the first thing out of your mouth should be, Lord Jesus, thank you for a copy of this precious text. Do you know there's people in the world who don't have a copy? When you read it, the first thing, thank you for this word. Please speak to the need in my heart that you alone know and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to always speak to you. And finally, we just mentioned the living word, the Logos, that person of Christ that's here right now, that's here with Ron and family right now. And when God decides to bring Ron face to face, what a day, a glorious day that will be. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it. Their evil has come up before me. Nineveh is described as a great city because it's military, it's commerce, fashion, art. It's got it all. It's like a Berlin. It's like a New York. It's like an LA. Great city. Lots of people. Lots of progress. It's amazing. God cares for the city. I know you're country folk. You hate coming down to Oakville to see me. I get it. But if you take the plunge like Jim and Dolores did this week, Jim and Dolores came and we went to Tradition de France. And if you want to know how gorgeous Tradition de France is, I've talked Caroline and Martha, and we went to my favorite French cafe. Beautiful. But there's lots of people down in the city. And a lot of us who love the country, and we do too, we want to be on our big property away from those people. Jesus always spends lots of time in the city. It's amazing. And if you're Carol Jessup, this is a great story. We pull up in front of Tradition de France because Carol Jessup makes the journey with Caroline Barron down to see me, and she opens the car door. $50 bill. Bank error in Carol's favor. Carol, you can foot the bill for Tradition. Amazing. Not that that's going to happen to you, but who knows? Go to Nineveh, great city. Call out against it. Phrase arise and go is a very curious phrase. I love it. Arise and go, it kind of comes together. Little word that you pronounce, cum. Go up, stand up. I have a mission for you. It has a really interesting connotation. It means to stand, to establish, to fulfill, take action, but it has a physical and a spiritual sense to it. So Jonah, you need to do something really important. Get up. Arise, O sleeper, as the psalmist says. And the word go, halach, man, I couldn't believe when I looked this up. The root, first time it's used, is in Genesis. Enoch, go. Enoch walked with God. Halach. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, because God took him away. Ron Pegg walked with God. And one day soon, Ron will be in the presence of the king. So exciting. And that walk, W-A-L-K, that little word, halach, means a close, intimate walk. I love walking with my hand and my wife's in our, we don't have to say anything, because she doesn't want me to, but but there's an intimacy in walking, right, with your partner. It's funny, Julia's a wise woman, so she always takes me out when it's really, really cold, and we go outside, we were skiing the other day, and because the cold freezes my mouth and I can't even talk, so we just enjoy the presence. Enoch enjoyed the presence of God. Jonah was enjoying the presence of God. You might be enjoying the presence of God, but then he might say, I want us to go, and I'm going to give you a rough task. Jonah's in Gath Hepher. It's a kilometer from Canaan, 5 kilometers from Nazareth, near Jerusalem. The walk is pretty far. It's a big ask. He's going to have to go across the desert for a little walk. It's 820 kilometers. It's like walking from Toronto to Quebec. It's a big one. right? So it's a long one. He's asked him a lot. But God says, you know, I want you to go. And the reason is their evil has come up before me. This, my friends, will preach. Their evil has come up before me. You may have noticed in the news lately, people aren't committing crimes anymore in the dark, in the middle of the night, although they are. A lot of the crimes are just brazen, right in the middle of the day, robbing shopping malls, pushing people into the subway. There's a brazen evil and a let's parade our sin in front of everybody. Let's not be embarrassed or shameful about it. And this word before me, I've thrown it up there to give you a little help. It's my, gosh, it's one of my favorite Hebrew words. It's panim. Pa is impede, panim. It's the idea that their evil is in my face. They don't care. God, do something. We don't care about your holiness, your structure for the world, your intention for the universe. We're just going to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And God is not, I mean, he's angry at sin, but we just established the fact that he loves the people of this region. So he says, you know what? Their sin is in my face, so I want you to go down there, and I want you to speak to them. And Jonah's called to go from east. Sorry, he's here. So can you throw that map up for me, please? He's called to go. We have that little map. So you see the A and the B. He's called to go to Nineveh, which is about 800 kilometers that way. He's near Israel and Judah. And instead of going to the east where he's called, he goes directly west. Instead of walking through the desert land, he goes to sea. Instead of speaking God's word, he gets in a boat and doesn't say anything. He's committed to not obeying God. I find it interesting. God says, arise and go. That word arise, get up and go. But Jonah rose, you can go to the next slide, please. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. You know that word panim, in your face? Same word. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the intimate presence of God. Where can I go from your presence, says the psalmist? Should I flee from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you're there. Jonah knew this verse. If I settle on the far side of the sea, can you believe that? Even your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. Most of you have a relationship with Jesus. But how's your FaceTime with Jesus? How's the panim? How's the face-to-face, intimate? Lord, what do you want me to do in this moment? What do you want me to do today? This is what panim is. It's a face-to-face intimacy. And Jonah says, I want none of it. I'm interested in doing things my way, and that nation is evil, and you need to torch them. Send in the military, get rid of them, and then, Lord, I'll be content. He flees to Tarshish. It's 2,500 kilometers on the other side of the sea. It's 4,000 kilometers. He goes to the farthest end of the world away from the, and it says it again, away from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He went down to Joppa and found a ship, paid the price. He went down, to go to the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, it's down, 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 down to Joppa, down to the dock, down to the presence. This is not accidental. This is literary genius. His trajectory is down, down, down. I don't want to look at your face, Lord Jesus, but I know I'm your prophet. From the presence of the Lord, he goes down, down, down. And it says he found a ship. If you're determined to walk away from the King of Kings and your Lord Jesus, there will always be a boat waiting to take you. There's always an out. Always an out. There's always a boat. But so he paid the fare. There's always a price to going down. Interesting how he found a ship. He found a ship. That little word found could mean accidental, like, woo, there's a ship. Or another context, it means a deliberate search. He wants to get away from God. He finds a ship and pays a price. Sin will always take you where you didn't intend to go, make you stay longer than you ever intended to stay. It will make you pay much more than you ever intended to pay. Be careful of the patterns in your life and mine that we just say, Lord, this is who I am. I'm committed to it. Allow God to conform you into his image. It's our main goal in this church. Meet him. Be a disciple. Allow him to conform you into his image, because only he can. Don't try to conform those around you into his image. Don't try to conform this church into your image. Don't try and conform the music team into your program. You can tell me how to preach. That's fine. Everybody does. I'm cool with that. But we do exegetical, verse-by-verse, expository teaching here, and that is not going to change. Be careful. He found a ship by chance or by favor. That word's kind of cute, found. It's matzah. And he went down, down, down with them. I think that phrase is worth repeating. It says, he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. That little phrase, to go with them, the language is covenantal, warfare alliance, business relationship. That little phrase, a lot in that little word, to go with them. He's making a deliberate covenant, a deliberate alliance to say, Lord, I'm putting my lot in with these people who don't know you. So ironic where God says, I want you to go in and interact with those people who don't know me. He says, I'm going to get away from you with these people. And he flees. It means to run away. It's a very strong word. It means to run away when you're being pursued. He went down with them. Great word. Great escape from the presence, the panim of God. And verse 3, a great wind shows up. This is what I call the pursuit. A great wind. But big buts of the Bible, they're beautiful. God is pursuing him. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. You can go to the next slide, guys. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, and the ship threatened to break up. Three things: hurl the wind, great tempest, ships breaking up. God's not mad. He loves you, but he'll pursue you. He may second your motion, you can get on the ship, but he'll pursue you, and he'll pursue me. It's amazing. And he hurls a wind. It's a very strong word. It could actually point to hurling of the created order, or it's used as us hurling our sins away on God. God is committed to you, committed to me. And this really, really ministered to my soul today. The word wind in this context. Do you know the first time the word wind is used in the Bible? It says the Spirit of God, the Ruach, you a guttural. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Ruach, the wind, the breath, the Spirit, all the same word. Ruach was hovering over the waters before anything was made. And it says God sent a Ruach to the ship. Isn't that beautiful? He's in the storm. The Spirit of the living God is in your storm. You may have created your storm. I often create mine. Or God may have brought the great wind. But I promise you, as a Christian, I love the babies crying, don't worry. As a Christian, the storms are coming. It's not if, it's when. And the Ruach, the storm comes, God's in the middle of it. But it's a great storm. And that word is fantastic. It can refer to the greatness of God, the importance of a person or an event, or the magnitude of a concept. It's a big storm. The New Testament equivalent is great Greek word, a seismos megos. Right? Sounds like a transformer in the middle of a movie. Ah, I am Optimus Prime. I'm seismos megos. It's a great storm. Jesus just happens to be with his disciples on the water, and a great storm comes upon them. It's a wonderful parallel here that Jonah's playing on. The tempest on the sea is mighty, so it repeats it, and the ship's going to break up. That word break up, destroy, it's threatened, means judgment or human action. When the great storm comes upon the the sailors, and the great storm comes upon the waters of Galilee with Jesus, what's Jonah doing? And what's Jesus doing in the stern of the boat? Isn't that an amazing little connection there? God's pointing to a greater Jonah who's sleeping in the rest and the peace of God. What kind of rest is Jonah experiencing right now? Different one. The mariners were afraid, verse 4, great fear passage now. I call this the prayers of the perishing. The mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled, same word as God hurled the wind, they hurled the cargo over into the ship to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down. Down, down, down. Jonah had gone down to the stern, and he was fast asleep. That kind of sleep, my friends, is the sleep of a trance of deep conviction. I just want out. He is completely delusional. He's lost grip on his reality. It's amazing. He's asleep in the middle of this. And the captain came to him and said, "What are you doing? Arise." Same word that's used, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah arose. Captain of the ship says, "Will you arise? Will you get up?" I find this amazing. Verse 6, why are you sleeping? Call out to your Elohim. Call out to a God. We don't care who it is. Just call out. They're all desperate. It's a moment where it's like, Hare Krishna, Buddha, Allah, call out to any God. We need help. But then it gets interesting, because the next time it says, perhaps you're God. See, despite himself, God works all things together for good. I will make you fishers of men. Jonah, in his terrible attitude, is still being used by God. Arise, maybe you're God, so that we will not perish, be destroyed. Same word, perish, destroyed, is in our favorite verse, John 3:16. You will not perish, but of everlasting life. Serious stuff. Elohim is used, the sky god, your God. And next week, you'll find the mariners do something amazing. They cry out to Yahweh, the God of Jonah. Peter shakes Jesus and says, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" So beautiful, the parallel between Jesus on the storm and Jonah in the midst of the storm. Wake up. It's really embarrassing when someone who doesn't know Jesus, like these sailors, comes to the Christians and says, hey, wake up. Wake up. There's a need here that you can meet. So he shakes them and he wakes them up. And they said, let us cast lots, which is a traditional way of making decisions, so that we may know on whose account this evil, this in your face assault has come upon us. Isn't that amazing? You never sin alone. Everything you do affects other people. This evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Got to come back next week to find out what happened. But when Jesus stood up in the middle of his storm with his disciples, he said, peace, be still. He uses a phrase that you only use for dogs and animals. Peace, be still is like, get down, Fido. Get down, like calm down. And the wind and the waves stop at the word of Jesus. And the disciples say, who is this? The wind and the waves obey him. My question for me, my question for you today, if the wind and the waves obey God, we need to. We need to. He's telling you something today. He's going to whisper in your ear this week. It might be really difficult. I want you to talk to the people and preach the gospel or give my message to someone that's going to be a really, really hard moment for you. He may ask you to give a cup of water or a cup of tea to a lonely person and just spend time with them. I don't know. But my point is, the wind and the waves obey the voice of God himself. Let's get into that rhythm where we're eager to obey as well. Father, thank you for your servant Jonah. He knows you are a God abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's why he doesn't want you to save Nineveh. Would you build in our hearts, Lord, a compassion and a love for each other and our city where we would obey your voice and encourage the weak and bind up the brokenhearted and give to those in need. Help us, Father, to really understand what you would have us do in this season and not run away like Jonah. Say, we're not interested in you saving them. Whoever the them is in our life, Lord Jesus, give us the courage to reach out, tell them how much you love them, and show them how much you love them by what we say and do. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.